As we continue our journey through this Lenten season, a season of preparation, a season where we go through all of these things that help us to get ready to celebrate the Good Friday and Easter Sunday. It helps us to prepare for the cross and the resurrection. It helps us to prepare to be ready to receive what the Lord has for us as his people. One of the things that always amazes me is that as we go through this Lenten season, it's the 40 days between the Sundays. So Sundays are not included in the 40 days, but we spend 40 days preparing our hearts. And we start out by talking, as we did, about temptation. How Jesus' example, as he was tempted by Satan, helps us understand the importance of prayer and the importance of understanding God's word, because Jesus uses God's word to deal with Satan. And he encourages us to use God's very word to deal with Satan. In preparation two, we learned about trusting God's plan, because even though it's very different from our plan, remember this? Our plan, we like to think, is from point A to point B, and that's why I use the bicycle, even though I should have not, because or talked about holes in the sidewalk, because that gets into trouble. But our plan, we like to think, is just straight. We like to think we know we're getting from point A to point B, and yet God's plan leads us through all of these different things that he helps us to get through so that we grow stronger, that we use our faith muscle, that we grow stronger in understanding that no matter what happens, and this we heard from James chapter 1, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, because the testing of your faith produces endurance so that you may be lacking in nothing. So when we go through these times, these holes, these valleys, we recognize that when we get to the top, we got through by God's grace. We understand that he's the one who gives us the power to live as his people. He's the one that gets us through these times of trial. So today we want to talk about the next part of what it means. First we talked about temptation. Then we talked about trusting in God's plan. Now we want to talk about living a life of repentance. We heard these words from Jesus. Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? And he says, no, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem at the time? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Whenever you hear something repeated, what do we know? It is important. If you hear it repeated, it's important. And so in this particular context, Jesus uses two examples of people who are suffering to say, if you think that you're, just because you may not be suffering in the same way, that you are not guilty, forget it. Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and therefore all need to live a life of repentance. It's part of who we are as human beings. It was easy for people in those days to think that the sins of the parents were passed down to the children. They thought when bad things happened, it was judgment for sin on the people to whom it happened. That's why he was saying, when those people came and said, did you hear about the Galileans whose blood Pilate mixed with their sacrifices? Meaning they were zealots. They were people who were rebelling against Pilate and the Roman government. And so he came and he killed them. And so that's what they meant by the blood mixed with their sacrifices. When they were gathering to talk about overthrowing the government, he punished them. And so they came and they told Jesus this. And I think it was because they wanted him to show his messianic power, because they were believing that he was indeed who he said he was, and they wanted to see his power. And they thought if they told him about the injustice of it, that he would get angry and that he would show his power. But he doesn't. He doesn't. He says, do you think that they're any worse sinners than the rest of the Galileans because he suffered in this way? No. No. All have sinned. They thought that the bad things that happened were because of the sins, and sometimes they are. I mean, do you think that these guys were punished because they were insurrectionists? Yes, they were. They were punished because they were identified as people who were going against the government. But his point is, we all are in need of repentance and forgiveness. Do we still think this way in our society today? Do we still think when we hear something bad happen to someone, I wonder what they did? Don't we? If someone gets ill, do we think, I wonder what they did? When someone's in a bad financial situation, do we wonder, what did they do? I was just thinking about this whole school issue where parents paid for students to get into university. You probably heard about it on the news. And now the universities are trying to figure out, should they hold the sins of the parents against the children? I thought, wow, that's a biblical principle, isn't it? Do they hold the sins of the parents against the children? Do they kick out the children from the universities because the parents sinned to get them in there? That's an interesting ethical question. And so this is going to be with us until the Lord returns, isn't it? This is going to be part of our culture. Today in our Bible study, we talked about how easy it is to excuse sin by saying, it's okay, no problem. Don't worry about it. Instead of recognizing sin for what it is. In our society, we don't really come to grips with the power of repentance, the admission of our sins, and the need for our forgiveness. Jesus changes this paradigm when he says in John 9, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents? You see how this belief manifested? Who sinned? This guy who's blind or his parents, that he has been born blind? Jesus answered, it was not the man's sin or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Jesus is continuing to teach them that each of us is born sinful and is in need of forgiveness. Martin Luther said, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he willed that the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. Entire life. It's never going to end. It's never going to end. It's going to be a constant thing that we're going to live a life of repentance. It's going to be a reminder each and every day. I always love the comic strip. Have you ever seen that? Lord, I'm doing pretty good. I haven't thought very ill of people yet. I haven't been angry. I haven't been jealous. I haven't complained. I'm doing really well, but I'm about to get out of bed, and I need your help. See, we think we're doing well. Not even close. Now, you're going to never see this probably again, a Lutheran pastor quoting John Calvin. But, yeah, well, repentance is not merely the start of the Christian life. It is the Christian life, right? We must not be deceived by false righteousness, but let people know. That's why we talk about the watchman in Ezekiel. Here, St. Martin Luther said this in a letter to a friend. Learn Christ, specifically the crucified. Learn to sing him, and in your despair at yourself, to say to him, you, Lord Jesus, are my righteousness. For you took upon yourself what you were not, and gave me the gift of what I was not. Watch out for yourself that you do not one day strive for such purity that you do not even see yourself as a sinner, nor even want to be one. For Christ dwells only in sinners. This comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, right? Do you remember what 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says? He made Christ who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we might be the righteousness of God. You can look it up if you don't believe me. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, he made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we could be the righteousness of God. So he swaps what? Our sin for his righteousness. So that's why Martin Luther said to his friend, for Christ dwells only in sinners. Because that's why Christ came. He came to be that once and for all sacrifice, that blood that was necessary, because the blood of the old Adam brought the sin into the world, so the blood of the new Adam forgives that sin, right? Without him, all the sacrifices, all the blood, all the works, all those things mean nothing. Christ is the one who was sacrificed for us. So we are called to live a life of repentance so that Christ can grow in us. I love these things that I went out for dinner with some good friends here on Friday, and I won't tell you it was Cynthia and John, but and Cynthia works in a church, and the priest was talking about Martin Luther quote, and so I had to look it up when I got home, and I thought it was very apropos to what we're talking about. It's this quote here: God does not save those who are only imaginary sinners. What's an imaginary sinner? Someone who just said what we said at the beginning of the church, but really didn't mean it. Oh, I am a poor, miserable sinner. Wink, wink. Right? They're imaginary sinners. They just go through the motions because that's what you do. But they're not sincere. They're not genuine. They don't recognize their sin. They just kind of, okay, everybody's saying it, so I'll go along. He says, be a sinner and let your sins be strong. Sometimes people translate this as sin boldly. How many of you have heard this saying, sin boldly? Yes. It's all over old Lutheran things. What they forget is they forget the whole quote. And they just kind of fixate on sin boldly. That wasn't the whole quote. He's just basically saying, if you're having trouble with being an imaginary sinner, if you're having trouble really believing that you're a sinner, then sin boldly so that you know what to confess. That's what he says. He says, be a sinner and let your sins be strong, sin boldly, but let your trust in Christ be stronger. This is important. Let your trust in Christ be stronger and rejoice in Christ, who is victor over sin, death, and the world. We will commit sins while we are here, but this life is not the place where justice resides. We, however, are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where justice will reign. I also found this quote: the most damnable and pernicious heresy that has ever plagued the mind of man is that somehow he can make himself good enough to deserve to live forever with an all-holy God. See the point? If we don't really confess our sins, if we don't really see who we really are, then we minimize the grace that we receive. If we don't recognize the sin that we have, we minimize the righteousness that's being swapped for it. Make sense? So that's why it's so important, and that's what he meant by sin boldly. What does this mean? On this day in 1521, Luther writes, God does not save those who are only imaginary sinners. Be a sinner and sin boldly, but let your trust in Christ be more bold. This is a little different. And I like this quote. I don't always sin, but when I do, I prefer to sin boldly. So I just want to let you know where this saying comes from, because it's in reference to understanding grace. If we sin boldly, then we're not going to be imaginary. We're not going to be just saying, oh yeah, I'm a sinner, but not really meaning it. We're going to recognize that we are sinners and therefore in need of grace and forgiveness. And that when we sin boldly, we understand how much we need grace, how much we need forgiveness. That it's not just something we say, oh, well, I'm sorry, but we're really not sorry. Or excuse me, but we're really not. You know what I mean? It means we're serious, that we really do need to live a life of repentance. I was going to say, Luther's logic's always not very sound. I don't know about this. He says, whoever drinks beer, he is quick to sleep. Whoever sleeps long does not sin. Whoever does not sin enters heaven. Thus, let us drink beer. I don't really think that was. I just threw that in there because I thought it was an interesting quote. I don't know how that applies, but I thought it was interesting. He was sitting boldly. There you go. I just thought you needed to kind of understand when he says things. He says things honestly. So, anyways. So what? A life of repentance starts with the recognition of our sin daily. So recognizing where we're turning from, because the Greek word for repentance means to turn, and so we're turning from sin, Satan, and death, and we're turning to salvation, God, and life. So repentance means to turn. It means to turn from sin, from death, and from Satan, to turn to God and salvation. And so it's a constant thing. We're constantly turning. Metanoia is the word that is used here. The definition is the journey one's mind, heart, self, and way of life takes in spiritual conversion. So It's a constant thing. Metanoia is a constant thing. We're constantly repenting and receiving. It's a constant, it's like breathing. For the Christian, the life of repentance, living a life of repentance is like breathing. You breathe in, you breathe out. You're constantly confessing your sins and you're constantly receiving God's grace. It's so much part of who we are that we should be recognized for that. Not making excuses for our sin, but saying to people, forgive me. And when people ask us for forgiveness, saying, I forgive you as Christ forgave me. Because we recognize the power of forgiveness. And yet, how many of us have ever say that in our life? How many of us, when we say we're sorry, use the words, please forgive me? Well, that's cool. And when we say, please forgive me, how many of us are hoping to hear, yes, I forgive you as Christ forgave me, instead of, it's okay, no problem, don't worry about it? Wouldn't it be great if we could use it? I'm guilty. I do this all the time. I say, it's okay, no problem, don't worry about it. But what I'm doing when I do that is I'm minimizing the person's repentance, right? Because they're saying, I have sinned and I need forgiveness, and yet I'm minimizing it. I'm just basically making an excuse for it. I say, don't worry about it, no problem, it's okay. Any wonder why people minimize sin in our world today? Ever wondered why people don't think sin is sin? Because it's been minimized. It's okay. How many of us have said that when someone says they're sorry to us? Say, it's okay. Me. What are we basically saying? You just kicked me in the stomach. It's okay. Kick me again. It's okay. Kick me again. Don't worry about it. You know? Any surprise that this sin keeps happening over and over again and there isn't a lot of change? Because we're not taking it seriously. And the life of repentance means taking it seriously. Transformation is what Christ does. That's why Jesus told this parable right after he told them, no, if you don't repent, you'll perish. He tells this parable because he wants to understand that he is the one who is working on our hearts. He's the one who's working on our mind. He's the one who's drawing out who's showing us the sin. That's what the Holy Spirit does. It convicts us of our sin and it shows us so that we can repent of our sins and be forgiven. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. That's what he does. He calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies. He enlightens us as to where we need to confess our sins to God and receive the forgiveness that he offers us. So finally, Romans 12, we hear this. Repentance does not mean feeling sorry for doing something and then turning around and continuing to do it again and again. Derived from the Greek word metanoia, it means to have a complete change of mind and to in fact have a renewed mind in Christ Jesus. It means to forsake the old way of thinking and living and to humbly seek the Father's will for your life. And this passage is from Romans 12, verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect, the will of God. And I like R.C. Sproul. This is the quote. Confession should be a daily activity for the Christian whose entire pilgrim is characterized by the spirit or fruit of repentance. I like R.C. Sproul. He's a good way of putting it. Our pilgrimage, our life, our living out our faith is going to be about repentance. It's going to be having a spirit of repentance and seeing the fruit of repentance in our lives. So in closing, I like this quote. It said, if your repentance has not changed your life, you need to repent of your repentance. I'm going to leave you with that thought. Hear it again. If your repentance has not changed your life, you need to repent of your repentance. If the sin is not being taken seriously, then we need to ask the Lord to convict us. Repentance is a posture. It's something we're going to be living as we go forward. So as we go forward and continue this 40 days of Lent, let us live a life of repentance. Let us see the fruit of repentance in our lives each and every day so that we know the Lord is at work and his spirit is moving. Amen.